Once again, welcome to the kingdom. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty thankful that our castle has air conditioning today. I don't know if anybody else had this thought, but I was just kind of picturing Jeremy as a minstrel while the song group was up here. Hopefully nobody else had that thought. It wasn't pretty. Oh, boy. Well, I do want to thank the other teachers. I was afforded kind of a break from teaching. This is the first time I've come back to teach since the end of May. And so for the month of June and for the early part of July here, they gave me a break around Courtney and Alex's wedding, of which I am very appreciative. So thank you to all of you. I also do want to echo Brian's prayer and thoughts about our sister Nancy. Deanne and I had the opportunity to go and attend Steve's memorial this week, as several others here did as well. And what an honoring time it was to both Steve's memory and to the Lord. Many tributes, the gospel was very well proclaimed. And I will just share, his daughter was one of the ones who came up and then gave a testimony of her father, as well as kind of a thought that she said of her father, that everyone here is important to the Lord, and you are all equally as important to Steve, because you were important to the Lord. And I would echo that to many of you who could not get to the memorial, but would have the same thing said of you. You were important to Steve. And that he regularly prayed for all of the people in his life, for the needs he knew about. And so I will echo also some of the thoughts that there are big shoes to fill. Now that Steve has gone home to be with the Lord, there were teaching ministries, encouraging ministries, discipleship ministries, writing ministries, and his passion to share the gospel. If there was one thing about talking to Steve, coming here to speak at the chapel, his first question would be, can I speak on John 3:16? He loved to share the gospel. So he will be missed, and we can continue to pray for the family. But why don't we open our time here in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be gathered together with the Lord's people. And as we open your word this morning, I pray that you would open our hearts. Help us to see you in your word. Help us to see the things in our lives that need to be addressed, that need to be changed, that need to allow you to take over and allow you to see through. And I pray, Lord, that your testimony will be clear, not only this morning, but throughout this entire week. We pray for this VBS. We pray that you have already prepared children's hearts to come and listen and understand. And Lord, those who you have called, that they would be given the faith to understand the message and to accept the message, Lord. And maybe that won't be this week, but that you would use the teachers down to everyone who is a part of VBS, praying in the background, to all of the different activities that will go on, that you will use and you will honor each of those. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are continuing our study through our statement of faith. And we're actually in the final section of that study. There will be this message and two more, and then we will be completing kind of our paraphrase and our quick walk through our statement of faith. We've used it as our outline. We've taught many of the topics, but we have not done an exhaustive study really on any of these. And we would encourage everyone to continue to look into these truths. As I mentioned, we're in the final section of this study, and the topics have been related to the last things, or maybe you would know it also as the end times. And in sequence, we have been working through the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, the millennial reign, the great white throne, and eternity. And today, we will be occupied with the topic of the millennial reign. And how more appropriate it would be for me to be standing in front of what looks like a kingdom here. I would like to say that we planned it that way, but there's no way we're that prepared. But this period will be an earthly kingdom and the reign of Christ as King in righteousness and holiness. It's described in the first sentence of the section in our statement of faith that we teach that after the tribulation period, Christ will come bodily to the earth to occupy the throne of David and establish his messianic kingdom for 1,000 years on the earth. And that is the truth of the scriptures this morning. There are many other theories, there are many other thoughts related to this millennium, which we're not going to get into what others would teach, other than to say that they would spiritualize it and say that it's not necessarily an earthly kingdom. But those are things that we would not teach here, and we do not believe the scriptures speak of it that way. This will be an earthly kingdom, and it will be reigned by Christ. Honestly, in preparing for this message, and in when doing personal study in end times, my tendency has been to focus on the tribulation. And not so much disregard the millennium, but just not dig into it. And so this, even for me personally, has been a very profitable study. If your understanding of the millennium comes just from studies or working through the book of Revelation, you would think that maybe there is a very little focus, where this is just a period of time between that second coming and the final judgment. Because the section that was read this morning is really the amount of prophecy in Revelation that speaks of this time. Well, you would be surprised probably to learn of how much prophecy there is throughout Scripture devoted to this millennium kingdom. How this period will be unique, and it will be unlike any other. In fact, this is probably not an exhaustive list, but I tried at the end of, as I was studying, to go back and really look at all of the books in the Old Testament and even a couple of portions in the New Testament that speak to this time. 2 Samuel, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Micah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Matthew, Luke, and this passage in Revelation. The breadth of the prophecy about this time, I think, is part of what led to the confusion that the Israelites had about Christ and his first coming. What will be true of this millennial kingdom is what they thought Christ was going to do when he came. But he came first to deal with sin and then in this period, it will be to reign. So there is much to see in Scripture about this unique period, and I have a list of questions that just were on my mind as I started my study. Who will be included in the millennial kingdom? What will the future of Israel be and of the rest of the nations? Will we as the church be involved or primarily absent as we were in the tribulation time? What role will Christ play in this period? How will life be different after the judgment of the tribulation and throughout this period? How will this period be different from any other period in history? And how will the millennium end? So we'll seek to answer as many of these, probably not even necessarily in that order, but in the time remaining, we'll go through some of these scriptures and see what the Lord has to say about this period in the future. John taught the last 2 weeks on the tribulation and its closing event. That's Christ's second coming, which will be his physical return to the earth, where he will arrive on the Mount of Olives. John did his best to focus just on Christ's second coming without giving too much away from our study on the millennium. But really, these two events are very closely tied together, one leading directly into the other. And so I asked Julio to read both John's passage from last week and then into chapter 20 of Revelation for us this morning. And just, if you have that section of Scripture open, I'd like to look a little bit at the end of Revelation chapter 19 to get us started. And maybe we could start at verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. That is Christ and his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who was in its presence and had done signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. There's a saying that says when a victory is very lopsided, that the battle was over before it began. And that is clearly the case in this regard. Satan, the dragon, and the false prophet, Satan, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet came up against God, against Christ and his army, and were utterly destroyed. Not only that, but the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet, were then immediately thrown into the lake of fire. And then as we get into the first part of chapter 20, we see that Satan himself was bound and thrown into a bottomless pit. These are the events that occur as a part of Christ's second coming. But they also give us some very clear things that will be different about this period that we're about to enter into. Satan will be bound. He, along with his cohorts from the tribulation, will be removed for a period of 1,000 years. How long is the millennium? 1,000 years. The millennium is really a Latin word, a combination of two Latin words, mille and annum. Mille for 1,000, annum for years. And so while that word is never really in Scripture, we take this period of the millennial reign to occur during these 1,000 years that Satan is bound. I found it interesting. This doesn't really apply necessarily to the period, but we go back in Scripture, Genesis 3 is where the fall occurs, and we see Satan being the deceiver as he comes on the scene. We are now in chapter 20 of Revelation, the third book from the end of the Bible, and we see Satan bound, and we will see his removal later in this chapter. It was just interesting to me. Third from the beginning, third from the end is where we see him come on the scene and where we will see him removed. And so we enter this time period completely different than anything we've seen throughout most of human history. Satan will not be there to tempt, to disrupt, to deceive, to persecute. He has been removed before this period starts. And so if Christ, in his second coming, has defeated all of the nations, the army of all of the nations of the world, and he has thrown out the beast and the false prophet, and he has bound Satan, then the first of those questions arises as to who is it then that enters into the millennial kingdom? And we're going to go back to several passages in the Old Testament. And the first one to answer this question is going to be in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. And we're going to read from verses 11 through 16. Isaiah 11, starting at verse 11. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. From Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous for Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west. They shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath to strike it into seven channels. And he will lead his people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. The first group of people that will enter into the millennial kingdom are the remnant, the faithful remnant of the nation of Israel, who will be brought back from all of the nations into their promised land. There are a couple of things about this. It will be a supernatural bringing back. It says here that the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the Sea of Egypt. That's the Red Sea. And will wave his hand over the river. That's the river Euphrates. With his scorching breath and strike it into seven channels, meaning he will reduce this river into seven streams. so that the people will be able to just migrate back into the land. He will open it up as he did for Israel to come in the first time wearing just sandals. And thus he will bring them back into their land. We'll look a little bit more about Israel and their restoration a little bit later, but this faithful remnant is the first group of people that will enter in. A second group, I'll have you turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to look at verses 31 through 46. Matthew chapter 25. And starting at verse 31. When the Son of Man, that is Christ, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all of the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king, this is also speaking of Christ, will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me also." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me not. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So some things to point out about this passage. First, it starts out with the Son of Man, who I have already identified. This is Christ, referring to himself. And it says in verse 31 that he comes in glory. This scene happens on earth. And we already read the second coming. And he is coming in glory with his angels. This is not his first coming. It was not the rapture when he did not physically come to earth, but he came in the air and called his church out of the earth. But this is one who is coming in his glorious return. This also should not be confused with the great white throne judgment that will happen later. It speaks of the nations coming before him, and of both sheep and goats at this judgment. Of the great white throne judgment, there will only be the souls of the dead who will be judged. And that judgment will take place in heaven, not on earth, as it is being described here. But this will be a gathering of the nations. So this is all of the other nations, not just the Israelites, as we already saw. And they will be gathered to be separated. There will be a group of the sheep. These will be the living tribulation saints. And there will be the goats, the unbelieving from the nations. The sheep will be welcomed into the kingdom, and the goats will be told to depart forever. We talked about this phrase, and I know we've all said we hope that we'll get it right, but it was one that Grant shared and said, and it was, I shared it during the election topic, that we may not have always been sheep, but we were never goats. And there is a separation here. And so as the nations come together, only those who place their faith in the Lord during the tribulation will be allowed to enter into the kingdom. And so there will be both the believing remnant and the believing tribulation saints who will enter. And that is another thing that, again, distinguishes this period from other periods in history. It will start with only believers. And so we have these two categories of people, but are there any others then that participate in this kingdom? And we'll take us back to our passage from today and look at Revelation chapter 20, but then verses 4 through 6. Revelation chapter 20 and verses 4 through 6. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. I'll actually stop there. We could also look back at the throne room scene in Revelation chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10. It says, and they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The church will be involved in this kingdom. We will come back and we will reign with Christ, as will those who were martyred for him during the tribulation period. At his coming, he will resurrect them as well, and it says that they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Not much is really written about the involvement of what that reign will look like. I found this passage interesting from William Kelly, and I will read it, but I will say this is not necessarily something that I would pull directly out of Scripture. But he says, these saints will appear in glory with the Lord. We are not to understand that either he or they are to return to earth to live. Their relationship to the earth will be, I presume, very much like that of the angels during the patriarchal dispensation. They will be able to appear and disappear at will and exercise benevolent oversight on behalf of those who live in this world. Unto the angels he hath not put into subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. That's a quote from Hebrews 2, verse 5. The world will be subjected to the Son of Man, and all who have shared with him in his rejection will be associated with him. These are the throne sitters first mentioned. With them will be the rest of the tribulation saints, who will suffer death rather than deny their God in the awful days of the Antichrist's ascendancy. Their rapture will be when the Lord appears for the establishment of his kingdom. While this is not scriptural truth, Kelly's thoughts point out significant differences between this group known as the church or the resurrected tribulation saints and the people who will come out of the nations and the remnant of Israel into the kingdom. Those who are returning, those resurrected saints, are not coming back to resume their lives here on earth during the kingdom. But they are coming with Christ to reign. Those who come out of the nations and out of the nation of Israel are entering into the kingdom and continuing their lives. They will not have resurrected bodies. They will not be purified at this point. They will not have that experience before they enter the kingdom. And as one thing that Grant pointed out last week, as John was kind of talking through the second coming, is that sin will still exist during this kingdom. And these ones that come into the kingdom will still both have the capacity and the capability to sin. But those returning with Christ will not. We will reign with him. And so there will be a distinguishing group of people in this kingdom. It will be different. We will have the opportunity to interact with those on the earth. And how exactly that will happen, we don't know, but we know it will happen. And finally, we saw in several passages also that Christ and his angels will participate in this kingdom as well. And so we know who the participants will be, but I'd like to look a little bit at what will their roles be. And we'll begin with the Lord Jesus Christ, who upon being seated on the throne will be installed as the king over the whole earth. This will be the fulfillment of both the Davidic covenant, and it will also be based on the promise that Gabriel gave to Mary in foretelling his birth. If we look at Daniel chapter 7 in verses 13 and 14, he writes, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man is Christ, coming to the Ancient of Days, that is the Father, and he is being presented his kingdom. He is given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and the peoples and the nations and the languages shall serve him. This is Christ in the millennial kingdom. He is the king. Psalm 2, verses 6 through 9 said, But as for me, that is God, the Father, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain, that's the Mount of Olives. I will surely tell you of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall shatter them like earthenware. This will be Christ's kingdom. The kingship of Christ is both established because he is a son and that of an heir of God. And it's also through his earthly right to the throne through the Davidic line. These passages describe his installation as king by his father, fulfilling God's promise to David. I am always amazed or struck by how the Lord uses and prepares others as we prepare to speak. John, your calling out of John 18 this morning in the breaking of bread, I thought was very significant as we come to these passages. Christ before Pilate saying his kingdom was not of this world. His kingdom and the power and the authority of it were not based on any human authority. His kingdom will be based on God's authority. And the definition of it, the subjects of it, and his authority in it will be given to him by his Father. But we also know that it is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, and I won't have the time to go back and specifically go through the passages. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where David is being given his kingdom. And then God also speaks to him of how he will carry it through his son Solomon. But then in verse 17 of 2 Samuel 8, he says, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And in accordance to all these words and all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. MacArthur, in this passage, says that this word forever conveys the idea of, one, an indeterminately long time, or two, into eternity future. It does not mean that there cannot be interruptions in that kingship, but rather that the outcome is guaranteed. Christ's Davidic reign will conclude human history. He will be the last in David's line to sit on that throne, and he will sit on it forever. It is his kingdom. And it's also, again, was what Gabriel pronounced to Mary in Luke 1 when he said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." This kingdom is the fulfillment of those prophecies. And again, we won't have the time to go through it, but if you look, there are two familiar psalms, Psalm 22, that speaks of Christ's past work, his sacrificial work as a servant. And then Psalm 23 is his current work as the shepherd. But then Psalm 24, it looks at his future work. He will be the king strong and mighty. Christ Jesus will be king, and as John pointed out to us from Zechariah 14 last week, his reign will be characterized by righteousness and holiness. And another fulfillment of a promise God made to Israel is not only will they be restored to their land, but they will be restored to prominence in their land. Ezekiel 36, most of the latter half of that chapter deals with Israel being restored, how they will be brought back to the nation from which God had scattered them because of their disobedience. But he says in that passage, he's doing it for a purpose. And his purpose for restoring Israel is to bring glory to his name. The Israelites, in their disobedience and in the need to be dispersed, had brought dishonor, had brought ridicule, and ultimately they were given over to being punished by the Lord, and he used all of those other nations to do it. But he says in verse 32 of Ezekiel 36, he says, "It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel." But he is going to bring them back into their land. And he is going to elevate them as far as their as who they will be in this kingdom. The nation of Israel is God's chosen people. They have been set aside during this period, but in the millennial kingdom, he will again proudly put them on display in front of the nations. They will be elevated, and the promises that they have been given will be accomplished in this period. They will receive many blessings. They will come back as a united Israel. There will no longer be a northern and southern kingdom. There will be one nation of Israel. The land, they will occupy the full proportions of the promised land, and it will be reallotted to them so that all 12 tribes will be within the promised land. There won't be those who are on the other side looking for a place outside of the land. Israel will be restored to prominence in their land. It speaks of the nations in prophecy. And I know I'm kind of going through things quickly. But the Gentiles, while they will be blessed to be a part of this time, they will be in a subordinate role to Israel. Isaiah 14 in verses 1 and 2 says, "For the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and will again choose Israel and will set them in their own land, and sojourners will join them and will attach themselves to the house of Jacob. And the peoples will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them in the Lord's land as male and female slaves. They will take captive those who were their captors and rule over those who oppressed them." And Isaiah chapter 61, verses 5 through 7, "Strangers will stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. You shall be called the priests of the Lord, and they shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there will be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, there shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy." This will be Israel, and this will be the role of the nations around them. So what will life look like in the millennial kingdom? Some things that we see. Removal of the effects of the curse. There will be extended life. Isaiah 65 talks about someone dying at 100 would be considered a child. And the days of my people would be like that of the oak tree. We'll see people living like pre-flood types of lifespans. There will be no war. Isaiah 2 and verses 2 through 4 and Micah 2 and verses 2 through 4 are almost the identical prophecy here. But it says they will beat their swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks, and they will not learn of war anymore. It will be a time of peace. There are passages, Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, and others that speak of the differences in the way that even the animal kingdom will interact. The lamb and the leopard lie down together. The lion and the fatted calf together. The cow and the bear graze together. And a child shall play over the hole of a cobra. These are things that are not a part of this dispensation, obviously. But they will exist when Christ is here to rule. And he will make a new covenant with Israel, and he will fill his people with the knowledge of him. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, or each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more." What an amazing time. Put the knowledge of God onto their hearts. There will be a new temple that will be brought about during this millennial age, and a restoration of true worship. The millennial kingdom will be an unprecedented time of universal peace, prosperity for Israel, the Gentile nations, righteousness, holiness, and true worship of God. Prior to this time, only Adam and Eve would have experienced an earth without the curse of sin. But even at their time, Satan was lurking about in the garden, seeking to and succeeding in deceiving and tempting man to sin. His influence will not be a part of this millennial kingdom. And once again, only believers are those who will enter the kingdom. God will take away every excuse from man for recognizing him for who he is and worshiping him for being God. He will take away even the excuse that there wasn't enough time for us to reset our mind from all of the other previous periods of history. This period, this reign, this example of Christ will last for 1,000 years. But sadly, Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10, record for us what will be the end of this millennial kingdom. And it says in verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever." It didn't take long, did it? Satan is released at the end of this 1,000 years, and he goes out to the four corners of the earth. And he gathers together again a group to come and battle with the Lord, the King. And this wasn't just a small army. He gathers a group that it says are numbered like the sands of the sea. And they march up over a broad plain to their ultimate destruction. This battle was over before it began. I'm sure we have all heard the phrase, "Man is inherently good." God will give man every opportunity to recognize him for who he is. And there will be no one with an excuse when they stand before him for why they did not. If the Lord is not the Lord of your life through faith, the deceiver needs only a little time to instill doubt and unbelief. There will once again be believers through to the end of the millennium, but sadly there will be a great number of unbelievers. They will get so close to the new heaven and the new earth, but they will spend eternity with Satan. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we once again are awed by the truth you reveal in your word. We can't imagine a time when there will be no deceiver, when your Son will be here to rule and to reign, where there will be peace and righteousness and holiness. It is so much different than the world we see around us today. And yet, without faith, there is still the same result. There will be many that will choose the broad way that will lead to their destruction. Lord, we pray that this study in the end times will continue to give us a heart for the lost. That our lives and our words will pronounce or will proclaim the gospel to the world around us. That you will use it to save many. Lord, I pray for each one that you will take us home safely today and that you will bless those who have been gathered together. And we pray for the safe return of those who may be traveling or otherwise not able to be here today. And we look forward to being gathered together again. It's in your most holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.